I don't watch a lot of television, but these days it seems that some of the commercials that are invented and thought up are about as entertaining as a lot of the programming. One of those that has caught my attention for the last little while has been that one that says, "What's in your wallet?" I think it's Capital One or one of the other prominent credit cards, and my favorite ones are the ones that feature the Vikings and some of the things that they get into. But this morning, I want us to ask a similar question. The similarity is only in some of the wording, though, because from there we're going to go in an entirely different direction from the commercial. What's in your heart? Enclosed within your chest cavity is a marvelous muscle about the size of your fist. And about every 8/10 of a second, that muscle receives an electrical impulse from your brain, and as a result, it strokes or pumps actually many, many thousand times a day, pumping about 1,800 gallons of blood, rich with food and oxygen that your body needs so desperately. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 17 in verse 11, God said that this blood is the life of your body. Everybody knows we call that muscle that pumps the blood the heart. Interestingly, the word heart occurs over 750 times in practically any translation of the Bible that you would examine, but especially in the King James Version. But it is only in a handful of those references that it actually refers literally to the blood-pumping organ in our bodies. In most of the cases in the Bible, the word heart is used figuratively, representing a whole host of different intellectual, emotional, spiritual, and moral aspects of our existence. For example, many times when you read the word heart in the Bible, it is a reference to the mind or even the thinking process, such as Proverbs 23, verse 7, which says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." In Matthew 13, verse 15, the passage that Will read to us just a few minutes ago at the beginning of our service, Jesus said, "Lest they should understand with their heart, in turn, I would heal them." Sometimes when you come across the word heart in Scripture, it is a reference to the will, the decision maker in your being. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes that we are to give as we have purposed in our hearts. Just a few minutes ago, I believe Brother Jerry prayed that we might give with joyful hearts. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, in that terrible story of Ananias and Sapphira who conspired together to lie to God about the amount of money they had gotten for a piece of property and represented that the partial amount that they brought and gave was the entire amount that they had gotten. Not that there was anything wrong with giving just part of the money, but the wrong was in coming and saying, "This is everything we got for selling that piece of land." And in verse 4, Peter said to Ananias, "Why have you contrived this deed in your heart?" It was the decision-making process, the will of Ananias, that decision had originated from. But Peter calls it your heart. Sometimes when you find the word heart in the Bible, it's a reference to the feelings, or we sometimes say the emotions. For example, in Psalm 4, verse 7, the Bible speaks of joy in the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 37, Nabal's fear is described as his heart died within him. In James chapter 3, verse 14, James says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Sometimes when you read the word heart in Scripture, it's a reference to the center of your moral and spiritual life. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 31, we find a description of the conscience rendered in the words of the offense of your heart. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, heart is used to describe the true nature of a person. In other words, his real substance. Not what's on the outside, but what's real about him. Remember, that's the occasion where the prophet was told, for man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He's not looking in there, that blood-pumping muscle. He's looking at the real substance of one's moral and spiritual existence. God looks at the heart. In Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, theft, false witness, and slander. Matthew 13, verse 19 tells us that the heart is the field where the seed, the Word of God, is sown. In Romans 10, verse 10, Paul says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so obviously, whenever you read that word in the Bible, heart, it's helpful to understand what it's talking about and to know that in most cases, it's not referring to the organ that pumps the blood through your body. And surely it's no wonder then that the wise man said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. For the rest of our time this morning, I want us, in view of that question, what's in your heart, I want us to look at some things that have to do with our hearts, and particularly some qualities and abilities of the heart and the need to keep them pure and to keep our hearts focused on the right thing. Let's begin with a very interesting subject that I'll call the power of the heart. The power of the heart. Now, a strong heart is very helpful to good physical living. It's very helpful if we'll remember that a spiritual heart has great power. In fact, that power sometimes is a negative power because the heart has the ability, the power, to bring about destruction. And I wonder if we've really thought about this as much as we ought to be thinking of it. In Genesis chapter 6, it's very interesting there that God's Word describes the conditions of mankind that brought on the flood. And you'll recall that it says there in verses 5 and 6, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now back up and think about what has just been said in that passage. It's a passing reference to the wickedness of man being great, and then we focus in and look in detail at what the wickedness is coming from. For every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's interesting how Scripture records that. It could have said the wickedness of man was great on the earth. People were killing people. People were committing adultery. People were getting drunk. People were stealing from one another. People were doing this and that. It doesn't say that. It goes right straight to the real cause. Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. What great destruction was brought upon the inhabitants of the earth back there in those days because of the condition of their hearts. Had you ever thought about that? It was the condition of man's heart that brought about the flood, that destroyed all breathing life. Save Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18, we read that one of the seven things that are an abomination to God is a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans is one of the primary causes that brings on the wrath of God. Oh, those wicked plans that are devised every moment of every day, these days as we exist on this earth, the minds of so many people given to pure wickedness, and what destruction is coming as a result of that. In the book of Exodus, we read about the story of the deliverance of God's children from the Egyptian captivity. Beginning at about chapter 7, where God initially sends Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh to begin that, what turns into a rather long process of demanding that Pharaoh turn God's people loose, let the Israelites go. Again and again in chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, we read about each successive plague that was brought upon Egypt. And if you read it carefully, you'll see that those plagues were brought upon Egypt because of one singular thing. One thing. Not a multitude of things, not several little things, but one thing is identified again and again and again in each chapter, and sometimes in more than one time in each chapter. It says, because Pharaoh hardened his heart. The hardness of Pharaoh's heart ultimately led to the destruction of so many people in Egypt. After the crops and plants had been destroyed by the locust, and the houses and even their ovens had been defiled by the frogs, and the cattle had been tormented first by the flies and then by the diseases, and on and on the story went again and again and again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And of course, if you keep reading, you'll see that it also attributes the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to God. It is attributed first to Pharaoh for hardening his own heart because he closed his mind to the will of God. And then, of course, it's attributed to God in the last two or three references because God made demands upon Pharaoh that Pharaoh did not wish to obey God did not take away Pharaoh's free will. He did not change Pharaoh's mind in regard to God's commands, but God kept on demanding that which Pharaoh refused to do. And because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, destruction was brought upon the land of Egypt. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, we read a description of the wickedness of the Gentile world within the Roman Empire, at least. And it says, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And it doesn't take a lot of books to be written or medical studies to be done to understand that the wickedness and the selfishness and the downright debauchery of the Gentile world, especially in the Roman Empire, led to the eventual downfall of that great empire. And it can be traced back to what God identifies to as the lusts of their hearts. There's great power within the heart to bring about destruction, to cause destruction to be brought in. But you know, let's look at the other side of that for just a minute. There is also great power within the heart to usher in blessing. For example, in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 that Jesus taught, Jesus praised the heart that represented was represented by the good ground. And in verse 15, in his interpretation of the parable, Jesus said, speaking of the good ground, the seed that fell on the good ground, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bring fruit with patience. The bringing forth of multitudes of fruit, good fruit, Jesus said, comes from good and honest hearts. Hearts that are honest and good. The honest and good heart is a description of the disposition of a person who is characterized by an earnestness of his soul, an attitude of sincerity. An attitude that shows the absence of stubbornness and hypocrisy. The honest and good heart is one in which there is a sense of craving for the divine. It acknowledges the need for the Creator's guidance. It longs for instruction. Acknowledges the need for direction in this life. That's the good and honest heart that Jesus says receives the word and bears great fruit. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul shows the role that's played by the heart in being set free from sin. He said, but thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Only an obedient heart can achieve the blessing of freedom from sin. Only the obedient heart can render the service of righteousness as God would have it rendered. We could look again to the passage that was read at the very beginning, Matthew 13, 15. What was it that Jesus said those people need to do? Those who were characterized by hard hearts and ears that they had stopped up. Jesus said you need to understand with your heart and turn or repent and I will heal you. You see, so many good things are contingent upon the heart. What great blessing the heart can bring. All the power for either bad or good within the heart. Let's look for just a minute at the direction of the heart. God's Word prescribes a certain focus for our hearts. And God's Word emphasizes the importance of the heart's affections. You know, we sometimes describe our opinions or our feelings about something. We might say, well, you know, I'm leaning toward that. Which color do you like for carpet? Would you like purple or would you like a sort of an earth tone beige? Well, you know, I'm leaning toward the purple. Huh? We understand what that means. I'm leaning toward that. In other words, that's my preference there. I'm going to choose that. What's your heart leaning toward? Colossians chapter 1 or chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, if you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The instruction of this passage is obviously that we should set our hearts on heaven. That kind of directing of our hearts will have an effect on so many aspects of our lives. One of the reasons we have difficulty in doing the right things is because we've set our focus on some of the things that are not the right things. Pointing our hearts in the direction of heaven will affect how we spend our money. It'll affect how we raise our children. It'll affect how we view the importance of the church and attending worship services. It'll affect how we wield our influence. It'll affect our investments and what we spend our time with. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wonder which one of those hearts he's talking about there. No, we don't. We know what he's talking about. What is the direction of our hearts? Before we close, let's think about something that's very important, and that's the influence of the heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells the young gospel preacher of the importance of teaching others. He instructs him to command and to teach those things that Paul has revealed to him, both in what he's writing to him in that present letter and those things that Paul has taught him in the past. Command and teach those things. And then he demands that for the present time, Timothy should devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting and to teaching. Then I want you to notice what he says in verse 15. He says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. The New American Standard Translation, instead of saying meditate upon them, it says take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. There's a line in one of those songs that we sang a few minutes ago that always catches my attention. The song, I believe, is Take Time to Be Holy. There's a line that goes something like this. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Thy friends in thy conduct, let's turn it around into regular English, conversational English. Your friends through your conduct, will see the likeness of Jesus. Isn't that what Paul is telling Timothy? And isn't he going a step farther back than that song goes? And isn't he saying, take pains with the truth of God's Word. Meditate on it. Give yourself wholly to the teaching, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Continue in them, and in doing this, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. You'll influence those around you by the way that you live. You'll live according to what's in your heart. When the heart is applied to the study and the meditation of God's Word, the result will be good. The influence of a godly heart cannot be hidden. Jesus summed it up this way in Luke 6, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? Oh, how important our hearts are. Physical heart, well, you couldn't do without it. Figurative spiritual heart, you can't be saved if that one isn't right. The things that we dwell on and think on and speak about are the things that determine the way that we live. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise. Think on these things. The thought process, the will, the decision making, the very essence of our lives is our hearts. Let's keep them focused on the right thing. If you're not a child of God right now, you need more than anything to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, need to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized in order that your sins may be washed away. If you've already done that but have gone back into sin or allowed sin to regain control of your life, you need to renounce that, turn away from it, seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.